Let's take a moment to pray together. Father, we come before you as our holy God. You're holy and high and lifted up, and we bow before you. We humble ourselves before you. Recognize that you are holy and righteous, and we are not. Apart from your work through Christ, we have no boasting. So we praise you for the name of Jesus Christ, and even as we have just sung, we worship you as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you for your work that you have done for our salvation, that you redeemed us, you purchased us, that you adopted us, that you gave us the privilege of being sons and daughters of God. Thank you for the hope that we have because of Christ and what he has done for us. And so we pray, Father, as we look into your word today, that you would speak to us. You say that your word is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, and so we pray that your word would speak to our hearts today and would sharpen our minds. And Lord, where conviction is needed, would you, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, would you convict us so that we might walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling? And Lord, would you help us to see how great you are, especially as I think of this passage today, that you are a Father who shepherds us, who watches over us, who cares for us and provides for us. You guard us against the evil one, and we praise you for that. We find you and we trust you as our solid rock, our sure foundation. So I pray if there's one here today that is feeling unstable, they feel that the waves of this world are beating against them, I pray that you would help them to fix their eyes on Christ. I pray for one here maybe today is facing despair and anguish and anxiety, and I pray today, Lord, that you would show them the hope that is in keeping their eyes on Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you for that blessed hope, that blessed assurance that we have because of your gift of grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Samuel once again as we're working our way through this wonderful book about the kingdom of God. The idea that God is establishing his kingdom through David, and of course, with a picture to the end of the idea, the one that would come of the line of David, who would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and would sit upon a throne forever and forever. So we've seen, again, this idea, this progression, if you will, of the revelation of the kingdom of God, this development of the kingdom of God, that long ago, David was informed that he would be prince and king of God's people, that God was going to appoint him as leader over Israel. And we see that happening. Again, we see it through the hand of God, not the hand of men. We see God working his perfect plan that he had established and going all the way back to the garden. This idea that God would redeem his people. There would be one who would come who would crush the head of the evil one. And we see once again that coming through the line of Abraham and the line of David all the way up to Christ. So as we think of this passage here, there are a number of things that stand out to me, but I wanted to kind of highlight the idea of God as our shepherd. There are a number of things that we could talk about in this passage, and we'll address a few of them. But I want to highlight today this idea of God as our shepherd. And we'll say at the very front here, God wants to shepherd you. He wants to be your shepherd. He wants to protect you. He wants to watch over you. He wants to care for you. He wants you to follow his guidance. He wants to bless you. God desires to bless his people and to care for them as a shepherd, a good shepherd, cares for his sheep. And so the call at the very beginning here is the idea, are you weak and weary? Do you need hope and rest? Come to the Good Shepherd. Christ is the Good Shepherd. So we read in 2 Samuel, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are bone of your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you," interesting, the Lord, not Joab, not Abner, the Lord. "And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel." So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron. Now, you remember that David was going to make a covenant before with Abner, and there was a phrase that was missing there. It's added now. He made a covenant with the people, and he did it before the Lord. God is involved in this covenant that David is making. And they anointed David king over Israel. Don't miss the fact that the people anointed David king after it was made known that God had anointed him king. They're simply affirming God's choice. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. So that's kind of, in the biblical narrative scheme of things, that's an overview picture, if you will. And now the writer's going to go back in time, and he's going to develop the idea of this reign of David throughout the rest of the book, really. "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, 'You will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off,' thinking, 'David cannot come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion," that is, the city of David, which is Jerusalem, by the way. These are somewhat interchangeable words, but they're used with different theological implications. So we never want to miss that. "And David said on that day, 'Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him go up the water shaft to attack the lame," quote, "the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul.'" Interesting enough, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, says not the ones that are hated by David's soul, but the ones who hate David's soul. Switches it around. "Therefore it is said, 'The blind and the lame shall not come into the house.' And David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built the city all around from Milo inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him." Don't miss that statement. It's another key statement in this passage here, this idea of the hand of God. And we've seen this a number of times so far in the early parts of this book, that God is working this plan and God is carrying out his promises. "And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and the cedar trees, also carpenters and masons, who built David a house. And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel." Don't miss that. This confidence and assurance that David has, not in his own strength and not because of somebody else that had appointed him as king, but he recognized that this was God's doing. And that God had not done it just for David, but for God's people. David was blessed in the process of being the king of Israel, no doubt. But David wasn't the end of the story. This was not all about David. It was about the sake of God's people, Israel, his chosen ones. "And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. And these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shammua," wonderful name, "Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Eliashua, Netheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliad, and Eliphelet. There's some extra names for you if you're looking for that child one day. There you go. Perfect opportunities. You might want to abbreviate them. Ellie would be a wonderful name. Ellie. Okay, so as we look at this passage, there are a number of things that stand out and some real difficulties here. There are two large elephants in the room in this passage. One would be the idea of David's supposed comments here about the blind and the lame. Because it seems heartless, doesn't it? It seems contrary to a man after God's own heart. And so there is much, actually, within the book of 2 Samuel. This is some of the more debated sections of the book. And I would be lying to you if I didn't say that this was, in the Hebrew text, very hard to translate. Very difficult. It's not as though you can look at the Hebrew Bible and say, oh, here it is, the English got it all wrong. It's laden with difficulties. And the best solution, I'm not going to go deeply into it, you can study this yourself a little bit, but I think the best solution is to take this as a sense of taunting. And the reason I say that is we have to balance this with the idea, if we're going to walk away and say that David hated the lame and the blind and all those that are crippled, and he had nothing to do with them, we're going to have a problem with that when we get to 2 Samuel chapter 9 and he has Mephibosheth eating at his table all the time because he was lame. So it's not David against a group of ill-privileged people. It's more like what we saw earlier with Nabal, the fool, remember? Abigail and Nabal. And Nabal said, who is David? Who is David? And here we have a similar situation of the Jebusites, who were despised by Israel because they were in the land, they were part of the Canaanites. And they are saying basically, we're the weak and the blind and the lame. We're the outcast. David can't do anything about us. Go ahead, see if he can overtake us. And there's a quotation where David says, we will go against the lame and the blind. That is the Jebusites. And I think that's the best solution to the situation. It's a sense of taunting. It's a sense of mockery, if you will. It's a sense of downcasting and against David, like in your face. We're the weak and the blind and the lame, and you can't even take us. It reminded me of Nehemiah a little bit with Sanballat and Tobiah, where Israel was building a wall, and Tobiah said, even if a fox jumped on it, it would knock it over. Well, obviously, you know that if a fox had jumped over it, it wouldn't have knocked it over, but it was a sense of taunting and mockery. And so that's kind of going on here too. The other elephant in the room is the idea of David taking additional wives. A man after God's own heart, supposedly wise, and yet I would say, if you have a question about this, again, as Ralph said, see Pastor Danny, and he'll clear this up for you. We always like to throw this stuff on Pastor Danny. Not very wise, would we not say? It's not very wise. And we're actually going to see, you know, back in Deuteronomy 17, you know, kings were told not to take many wives because it would lead them away from the Lord, right? This excess sensuality, if you will. And we're going to see that it's not very wise for David to have done this, not only for his own life and the consequences that he faces, but I would also say probably for the influence that it had upon Solomon and where it led Solomon as well, with his hundreds and hundreds of wives and concubines that led him away from the Lord. Again, it wasn't the fact that he had women just because he had so many women that they led him away from the Lord. It was the nature of the women that he chose. Unequally yoked women. So there's a tension here in those two issues, and I understand that, and I announce those, I make you aware of those, and yet I say later on in the book of Samuel, God even says, in rebuking David for taking Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, he said, you've done this, and if you had needed more, I would have given it to you. And so I think once again, the key is we see the hand of God doing this on behalf of David. David is established as king, and yet David is doing things in his own. And I would say to you, when we do things on our own, we make mistakes. It's not wise for us to do that. We want to allow God to shepherd us, to guide us, and to lead us. And so with the idea of this passage are a few sections that stood out to me. For example, in verse 2, "You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel." And verse 10, "And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him." And verse 12, "And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel." I wanted to touch upon the idea. We've looked at some of these aspects in the past, the nature of the king and how it relates to Christ, how it relates to God. And I would say our key thought today would be something like this: God as shepherd. God as shepherd. We can think of God as creator. We can think of God as judge. We can think of God in many lights, can't we? But what about God as shepherd, our shepherd? Interesting when you look at that and the idea related to, obviously there are many passages that deal with shepherds and shepherding within the Old Testament. But one that stood out to me as I was doing some research yesterday was Genesis chapter 48, where Jacob is blessing his children. And he's going to bless Joseph and the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. Remember, he's going to bless those two. And the younger is going to rule over the older. Remember that? And Jacob said, and he blessed Joseph, and he said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd." Interesting, isn't it? I had forgotten about that. I knew that God was the one that guided Jacob. I knew that God was the one that had provided for Jacob. But I had forgotten that Jacob recognized God as his shepherd. "The God of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys." Interesting. This shepherd that watched over Jacob and provided for him, protected him, gave him promises. The psalmist talks about the idea of God as shepherd as well. Psalm 78 speaks to this idea, even though the exact word is not used here. It is the idea of God shepherding his people. When he brought them out of Egypt, what is the picture that we are to have? A redeemer, no doubt. A savior, no doubt. But a shepherd who brought his people out and guided them through the wilderness. Then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. What a blessing to have God as your shepherd. The good shepherd that watches over us, who gives us safety, protection, who takes away the reason for fear, because we have the good shepherd who watches over us. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Fits in with the whole teaching of the Old Testament, that God shepherds his people. And as a result of God being our shepherd, we shall not want. We shall not lack any good thing. For our good shepherd, our God, provides all that we need at the perfect time. Or even Psalm 28. "The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever." God shepherds us not only in this life, but he shepherds us eternally. Not only do we have the hope and the joy of God as our shepherd during this lifetime through good and hard and difficult times, But we have the promise and assurance that for all of eternity, God will shepherd us. He's the good shepherd, and we're part of his flock. And so God is our shepherd. And that led me to really talk about three things this morning, maybe ways of looking at this passage and giving us instruction about God as our shepherd. And I'll begin with this thought. We all need shepherding. Let me just start there. Dissolve all arrogance, all pride, all your accomplishments, all your abilities, all your talents, all those things, and say to you, I don't care how many degrees you have, I don't care how long you've been doing this thing, you need a shepherd. And I would say to you, the only reason that you have made it thus far is that you have a shepherd. And we all, from me to each and every one of us in here, we all need shepherding because we are weak. We don't like to admit that, but we're weak. We're frail. We lack wisdom and guidance because wisdom and guidance only comes from God. We're vulnerable. We are defenseless like sheep. And like sheep, we are prone to wander. You know why farmers that have sheep put fences up, right? Because the sheep tend to wander. The same reason if you have a dog, why you put a fence up? Why do you put a fence up? To keep your dog in your yard. To which I say, once again, that's the advantage of having a cat. No fences needed with a cat. Because everybody expects the cat to go wherever the cat wants to go. But for sheep, you need a fence, right? You need something to block them in and hem them in. It's not necessarily that the sheep say, I just want to get out of here. But the sheep are so consumed with what's going on around them that the next thing you know, they're wandering away. They're prone to wander wherever the grass is green. And so we, like sheep, need shepherding. We need a shepherd to watch over us. You know that Israel was like that too. Again and again in the Old Testament, we find again and again the idea that God speaks of his people as being like sheep. They act like sheep. They think like sheep. They're vulnerable like sheep. They wander like sheep. They're rebellious like sheep. And God, again and again, rebukes his sheep and says, let me shepherd you. Listen to this, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 3. And the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. Only acknowledge your guilt that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord, for I am your master. I'm your shepherd. You're part of my flock. You're my people, and you have wandered. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion, the city of God, the city of David, God's anointed king. So again and again, we see within the Old Testament this idea of God rebuking his people. He was trying to shepherd them, and they were like rebellious sheep. And he said, turn from your sin. Only admit that you have been sinful, that you have been disobedient, that you have rejected my voice, and I will take you back in. I will not be angry forever. Or even in Zechariah chapter 10, for the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. Why are they wandering like sheep? Well, first of all, they have made for themselves teachers that itch their, that scratch their itchy ears, right? Make them happy. Tell them what they want to hear. And they have listened to the false teachers, the false diviners, the ones that are trying to use them for their own purposes. And as a result of their wandering like sheep, they are afflicted, for they lack a shepherd. Because even though these are claiming to be shepherds that are guiding them, they're not good shepherds. They're bad shepherds. My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the elders, for the Lord of hosts cares for his flock. It's heavy. God cares about his flock. He doesn't just say, dumb sheep. Who cares about sheep? I'll get more of them. No, he cares intimately about his sheep. He loves his sheep. The Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestics did in battle. We need shepherding because we are prone to wander. And if we say, well, that's Israel, that's Judah, that's the Old Testament, that's the people of the New Testament. Well, we read in Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. Don't miss that. Not only all we like sheep go astray, but we have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We all need shepherding. We need guidance and direction. We need someone to protect us. And the question is, who are we going to allow to shepherd us and guide us, to direct us and protect us? Are we going to take that upon ourselves, or are we going to entrust that to the good shepherd, God himself? So we all need shepherding. The second thing I would say today is this: God lovingly appoints shepherds. I almost said caringly, and that would be true, because that passage that we just read, that God cares for his sheep, is so true and so powerful. But God lovingly, because he cares for his sheep, he lovingly provides shepherds. Why? Why does God do that? Because the sheep need shepherds. They need somebody to guide them. And God cares. He doesn't want his sheep to wander and to become endangered. He wants to keep them on the right course. And so God brings along shepherds, under shepherds, if you will, to guide and guard his people. Listen to 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is the passage that's coming up later. Obviously, chapter 7 is that great passage with the idea of God giving the promise to David that he would have a son who would sit upon the throne forever and forever. But I found this very interesting yesterday when I read this passage. Once again, looking up the idea of shepherds, God says, in all the places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, remember, David's going to build a house for the Lord, right? He says, I live in this beautiful house and God's in a tent. I'm going to build a magnificent house for the Lord. And Nathan says, do all that is in your heart. But God speaks to Nathan that night and says, no, you tell David, no, I want you to tell him something. In all these years, did I ever ask anybody to build me a house? Nice thought, David, but not my plan. There's going to be another that will do that. In all the places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? What struck me was the idea that God uses the idea of shepherding with reference to the judges. And now we went through the book of Judges. You'll remember we spent a lot of time looking at the book of Judges and Joshua, as a matter of fact. But I don't know that we really looked at Judges as so much the idea of God shepherding his people, but that's exactly what they were doing. They were to guide the people according to the word of God. They were to speak the word of God like a prophet, to tell the people, thus saith the Lord, but they were also to direct the people in the written word of God. This is the word of God. This is what you must institute through your lives. And so God had given judges to watch over, to care for, protect, and guide the people of God. He did the same with the prophets. But the clearest passage about the idea of God with this idea of shepherding and appointing shepherds is Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, where God says, "And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." God gave shepherds to the people of God, his people, so that they might guide them in the way of knowledge and understanding and wisdom. That's what they were supposed to do. Instead, there were many false teachers that came along, many shepherds that were not good shepherds, and they were teaching the people once again what they wanted to hear or what they thought was important for the people. Instead of saying, once again, thus saith the Lord. But God says, the kind of shepherds that I'm going to give to you are shepherds that are after my own heart, after the heart of God. Listen to Jeremiah 23 later on in the same book. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. That's what had happened in Israel. God would provide shepherds after his own heart, and the people were looking for shepherds after their own heart. And God said, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. I can't help but think about this day in which we live, where there are so many shepherds out there, supposed shepherds out there, that are misguiding people left and right. And that God must be saying, once again, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter my sheep. They're his sheep. His pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away. You have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock and out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them. This is God now, taking away the bad shepherds, the ones that have been scattering the people of God, misleading the people of God. I will remove them, and I will give them shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. None of God's sheep go missing. All of God's sheep hear his voice, and he loses not one of them. Though there are many bad shepherds that come along and misguide people, God always brings back his sheep. Not one shall go missing. God provides, lovingly, he provides shepherds for the people. Listen to Ephesians in the New Testament when we think about this. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers. It's literally the word pastors, we know that, right? And it's really probably the idea, not pastors and teachers, but pastor teachers, shepherd teachers. And I say to you, we've not talked about this in a while, but what is the key idea related to a pastor, a shepherd, one who teaches the people of God, provides instruction? And I know we live down here in the South where we think, and I've been in these churches before, I've been a part of it, where the idea of pastoring is this: somebody that visits me. And there have been many of visits where I'm sure that somebody thought when I left, he's such a good pastor, and we talked nothing spiritual at all, because they didn't want to talk about anything spiritual. And I walked away saying, man, that is not a pastor. A pastor is one who teaches, disciples, encourage people to walk with God. But he gave some to be evangelists and some to be pastor teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the church, until we all come to the maturity of Christ. That's what God wants. He has given you a pastor. If you're a part of Macedonia, he has given you pastors here, plural. He's given you pastors here, and each of us find our responsibility this. We want to equip you for the work of the ministry. We want to help you become partners with us in the ministry of God so that you might attain to the perfection of Christ. Or think of Acts chapter 20. Remember that Acts chapter 20 and 1 Peter chapter 5 are two of the passages in the New Testament where all three terms for pastor are used as one office, right? This idea of a pastor, an overseer, and an elder. And that's in Acts chapter 20 and 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll read part of this from Acts chapter 20. He is speaking, remember at the beginning of chapter 20, Paul calls together all the elders of the area, and he says to them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, episkopos, overseer. What does an overseer do? Watches over something, right? What does a church overseer, elder, pastor do? Watches over, not dictates the church, but cares for and watches over the church. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to not care. I mean, I know that you can translate this word this way in the ESV. I do love the NAS much better. To shepherd the church of God. Because it's from the Greek word that means to shepherd or to care for. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers, speaking to the elders, and those that are to pastor or shepherd the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The church belongs to God. And pastors simply do what they do for God's flock. It's not my flock. It's not Danny's flock. It's not my church. It's not your church. Though we call it our church, we know what we mean when we say that. There's a limitation on it. We are who we are because of God, not because of us. And so this is God's church, right? It's not because we do everything right. We're still growing. It's because God's called us. That's what makes us God's church. We're his people. Or 1 Peter chapter 5, God giving pastors. Listen to this. So I exhort the elders, plural, among you, as a fellow elder, one of the only few times, other than the qualifications, where you find elder singular. Okay. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd, that's pastor. That's care for. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising episkopos, oversight, overseer. So again, we see all three terms, elder, overseer, shepherd, being used for the same office. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. Let me just say, every one of us that are serving as elders here are not doing it under compulsion. We do it because God's called us to, and because it's a passion of our heart. We couldn't think of not doing this because God has called us. It's what we desire to do. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the senior pastor, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, that's literally, he's the only senior pastor. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. God lovingly provides shepherds for his flock. And we want to, not out of pride, but out of diligence to God and honor to him, we want to be an example for you. We want to do that. And we think about that quite often. We don't do it just because we want to be an example to you. We do it out of duty to God. Our calling is always first. Our responsibility is always first to God. Not to your spouse, not to your children, not to your church, but to God. We do what we do for the sake of God first. So God lovingly provides shepherds. We all need shepherding. God lovingly, in our time of need, provides us shepherds. And I would say, if you are one that's looking for a church and you need to be shepherd and you want to be shepherd, we would love to shepherd you. Thirdly, there is one great shepherd. We're just little shepherds. We're just under shepherds. That's all we are. We all have gifts and talents that God has given to us. I know that some wish that our gifts and talents were greater. I wish that mine were greater. But we are who we are, and we're attempting to grow in who we are in Christ and progress even more and more in our shepherding of the flock. But we recognize there is one great shepherd. You know, he never takes vacation. He never slumbers. He never forgets. He's never in a bad mood. God, the great shepherd, is always available to you. And there's only one great shepherd. Now, we may think that this is something that comes out of the New Testament, but it begins in the Old Testament, that God was going to send a shepherd, a real great shepherd for his people. Listen to, for example, Ezekiel. I remind you that this is after David. Ezekiel is after David. And Isaiah is after David. Listen to this. Ezekiel 34:23. God said, "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David." Again, David's gone from the scene. Who is this servant David? I told you last week that is used interchangeably with the idea of Messiah, God's servant. "I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd." That's the kind of shepherd Christ is. He feeds you himself. He meets with you. He lives inside you. Ezekiel chapter 37, "My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them." It sounds like the new covenant, doesn't it? God would take out the stony heart and give us a new heart, and we would keep his commandments. Yeah. Or Isaiah, remember that Isaiah has a number of passages that deal with the idea of the suffering servant, Messiah. Listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 40, which is highly messianic. "Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock." It's Christ, God's servant, his suffering servant. "Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock, and in his arm he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes." Christ gathers his lambs and shepherds them. Or Isaiah 44, speaking of Cyrus, but using Cyrus as a picture of Christ, many would say, "It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple your foundation will be laid." Christ, the Messiah, lays the foundation of the temple. Matthew chapter 9, we see a picture of Christ. He saw the crowds and he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest," because there are so many lost sheep out there. Weak, frail, helpless. wandering sheep of God. And they look as though they are lost because they have no shepherd. And our duty, our responsibility is to bring them to the great shepherd. Amen? Yeah. Not just bring them to church, but to bring them to the great shepherd. They need a shepherd. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. And a good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." I hope you know the good shepherd today, the one who laid down his life. If God is your shepherd today, praise God that he took your sin away because Christ died for you. The good shepherd laid down his life for you. And I would say today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and find for your soul, for your hope and joy, the good shepherd. Father, thank you so much for Christ. Thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you, Lord, as we have seen, you are the shepherd of our souls. You are our protector and our guider. You watch over us and you provide for us. Indeed, Lord, you are our shepherd and we have no want because you satisfy our souls. Forgive us for those times when we have wandered, but thank you for your grace when you have called us back. And maybe today, Lord, maybe there's one here that is wandering. I pray today they would hear the gentle voice of the good shepherd. You say that your sheep hear your voice, and they know you, and they come to you. So I pray, Lord, maybe there's a lost sheep here today. Would you call them to your flock? And for those of us that belong to you, Lord, we praise you because there's no shepherd like you. No shepherd like you that could care for us and provide for us like you do. So help us, Lord. Help us to be good sheep. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.